For those who are maybe weren't here last week, we're stepping into the topic of immigration and how we look at that as Christians. Not looking to set policy, but how do we navigate those conversations as Christians who live as citizens in the world as well?
Are you going to read 30 books of the Bible?
I helped read Isaiah yesterday, so I was in from like Isaiah 37 to the end. I was a little concerned with the chunk that Laz took out, so I thought I need to see him through to the finish line. Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray again for your guidance, that as Christians who are citizens, you would help us rightly discern and think about especially some of the most challenging topics in our society. We ask especially that you would give us wisdom to rightly discern how as Christians we ought to act with respect to immigrants among us, and how we can be salt and light in the conversations that take place in our world. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, so want to simply start. Last week we ranged in a few places, but what do you recall from last week? What things stick out about our conversation that we began about immigration last week? And I'm going to keep it reined in a little bit because there are a lot of different directions we could go. And I know last week, I think someone mentioned, and then someone called me this week and said, "Hey, Pastor, you know, I think about my grandparents who were immigrants, and they had to be sponsored, and their sponsor had to provide a place for them to live and a job for them and make sure they were going to be taken care of. And that's, you know, that's different than things today." And I said, "It is different, but I said, it's also the fact that your grandparents coming from Finland could be wrong, but they probably were not escaping persecution." Maybe some of them were at times, right? What was that?
The Russian Cossacks, my great-grandparents.
Okay, some of them were, right? But there was a lot of immigration that happened to the United States that was not people seeking refuge. I don't know, I'm not positive about my ancestors, but my mom's side of the family came from Latvia in the early 20th century, so there could have been something, but I'm not aware of there being persecution or something like that. The German side of my family, I don't think there was either. So just to know when we talk about immigration, we do have an idea historically of what's happened in the United States. And that's a real thing, and I think that process seemed to work really well in the times when it was done. On the other hand, there are people who are legitimately seeking to escape places that are dangerous or challenging. It is sometimes hard to distinguish, you know. I mean, if someone knows I can get in because I say I'm endangered, it's going to feed into people saying they're endangered. But that there is legitimate need, and there are people living in places that need a place to go that is safe. And those are related but separate. I know we're going to get into a host of questions and comments, so we will get there. But I want to start with just noting that distinction between kind of the immigrants who are coming to make a better life and immigrants who may be fleeing from something that is dangerous and harmful for them. And you know, on the one hand, someone wanting to make a better life is probably willing to go through the right steps. Someone who's trying to escape danger may not care because they simply want to get out.
But they could also have a better life here.
Well, hopefully they would, Marlon.
I just want to say that 100 years ago when all our grandparents...
Yeah.
The nation needed and wanted people to come in because we were still very... we weren't huge. We didn't have a huge population.
Yeah.
So these people were like wanted to come in to work and to do things. So it wasn't that necessarily they needed to come, but there was a life here because they were coming to live a life here and be part of America. It was a different mindset.
And I'm willing to acknowledge that. I think, but at the same time, I think it's also still important to recognize there may be people who don't have that mindset who simply need to get away from something. And there's a need there as well. And I think that's a need. I'm not saying that as the United States we should be the only or the primary recipient, but I'm saying that is something that we ought to have in mind, that human welfare. John?
Yeah, it may be more policy, but it's also law.
that when you're fleeing a country, is the first country you come to is where you're supposed to seek asylum.
Yeah.
Not go through six different countries
right.
to come to the U.S.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's laws that need to be followed.
And that's the part of being a citizen in this world is we don't diminish the rule of law or the necessity of law. I will just say, putting my law cards on the table, I get frustrated that as a country, we can't come up with some sort of a full-fledged reform of our immigration.
We do need
absolutely.
Hold on.
I will just say, and I know I'm younger than a fair number of you, but thinking back from the time that I began reading newspapers at like 11 or 12 years old, this has been a perennial topic of conversation in our country, which suggests to me that we don't have it figured out. We're not going to get into the law part of it with that, but I do want to say, I think this is above my pay grade, but I really wish that we could figure these things out. And I don't think that we have. And I think the fact that we have the conversations we do suggests that this really isn't figured out. Erin Kate.
I do think that, kind of going back to what you have said originally too, that this, like, looking at this topic from a Christian perspective, honestly doesn't have anything to do with why somebody's coming to this country or not, because the Bible doesn't distinguish the reason for the foreigner being in your country or the sojourner to be among you. It just says treat them as a native. And so we're not necessarily looking at this is the policy that should be one way or the other, or this is the reason they're here. Just as Christians, this is how we are supposed to respond and treat people.
Yeah, so that gets to the question of, okay, what do we do when they are here, right? And that's, to me, the more significant question for us to consider as Christians. For this reason, when it comes to voting, you know, there are things to vote about that relate to immigration policy. But in your day-to-day life, in my day-to-day life, we can't do anything about that. We're not the ones deciding policy, making policy, for the most part enforcing policy. We're the ones living in this world where we may encounter people who are immigrants, legal or illegal, people with papers, without papers, and honestly, even those who have legitimate papers to be here, under the conditions of our present time, are concerned. Concerned to leave the country, concerned to come back, and we're talking about people who have jobs, who have marriages, who are legally in our midst, but wonder, if I leave the country, would I actually be able to come back? I want to look at some scripture passages, because if we don't do that, I'm not sure that it's worth spending the time talking. So I'm going to jump off of Erin Kate's comment and go take us back to the Old Testament again to Deuteronomy 24. Again, what are we looking at here? We are looking at how God tells his people to treat others. We are not looking at what is the policy that a country should have. We're not a country, and we don't get to make a policy. And the reason I want to do this again is, to me, I think the one thing that we as Christians can do and bring to this conversation is we can be salt and light in the nature of how these things are discussed. And that's regardless of kind of where we fall on the legal end of things, we can be salt and light in terms of how these things are discussed. So Deuteronomy 24, just a couple of places again that sort of reiterate some things we looked at last week. And let me make sure I got the right verses. I know I wanted to look at verses 14 and 15, and then 17 and following. So I'm going to read verses 14 down through 22, skipping verse 16, because that's not really germane to our discussion. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and you be guilty of sin. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. All right, taking the top, I have some questions I want to get to, and we can get your hand in a minute probably, Ed. But we have the category of sojourner being described here. Talking about someone who is living in the midst of and with the people of Israel, but is not one of the brothers of the people of Israel. In terms of the commandments, the laws given here to Moses, where does God locate the sojourner? How does he categorize them? Who does he put them with?
The fatherless and the widow.
Why?
Because they are generally the poorest and the neediest.
Okay, often the poorest. Yeah, often the poorest and the neediest. That's one part of it.
They have no one else to take care of.
They have no one else to take care of them. You might say they are the most vulnerable people. And I think that actually is the case in the United States as well. When I say vulnerable, I mean they are the people most likely to be taken advantage of. Right? Which is easy to do, especially if you don't have a documented status of some sort. You get mistreated, what are you going to do about it? And this is the concern that God has and that he gives to Moses here, is concern for the well-being of the sojourner in their midst. I think last week when we looked at it, we looked at the topic, the way in which the Bible in the Old Testament fits these people in the category of neighbors as Christians. Now again, I'm not speaking about sort of what should policies be, but how do we view the person? We are to view them as a neighbor, and we are to, looking at the example given here, to take care of them in some way, make sure that their needs are met. In other words, I'll say it this way, to take it out of the abstract. If you had an immigrant living next door to you, you would not be justified in saying, I don't have to care about them because they are an immigrant.
No.
Right? That would be wrong. I think the rhetoric...
Legal or illegal,
right? The Bible doesn't make that distinction. The rhetoric in our country is such that in my mind, it lumps people into a, and this goes both ways, right? Lumps immigrants into a category of people that don't deserve our care and we need not consider the humanity of. Or it lumps, you might say, immigration enforcement into the category of heartless people who don't care. And I think both of those things are not helpful and are not ways that we as Christians ought to be looking at the immigrants or at the law enforcement. So we got a couple of hands on that. Ed, you had your hand up earlier.
Yes.
And then we've got Carl and Joe.
So I'm just saying my grandparents were immigrants. So, but if I lived in one of those countries where drug lords are in control, yeah, and there's all kinds of violence there, I would come to America legally if possible. But if not, there's no question about it. I would come to go and get my family where they're in danger.
Right.
I would be illegal. I would do everything I can,
yeah,
to get here.
And you'd probably be happy not just to get here, you'd probably be happy to get just about anywhere.
Yes.
Right. The reality is that
yep.
So that is true. I mean, the other part of the immigration thing that we can't solve is the way in which, especially when we think about South American, Central American immigration, the way that that is part or taken advantage of, this speaks to that, by cartels and drug operations. It's part of a tremendous mess, right? Absolutely. Carl.
So our experience in Germany, we worked directly with immigrants, and they weren't legal when they came across the border. They were all illegal, and they specifically were Persians or Iranians. Right. And, you know, the ones that darkened the door of St. Peter's in Dresden, you know, they would say they were religious refugees. They darkened the door. And we worked with them for 6 months to bring them into the church under Taufunterricht, or baptismal training. And our experience with them was many of them weren't really fleeing persecution. Now, they had a legitimate thing. If they'd say, hey, I was a Christian in Iran, and now I'm trying to flee. Well, there was a very small number that probably really fit there. However, if they went to the Taufunterricht, the baptismal training, and got baptized, they were officially renouncing their religion, and they did become a marked person. And in terms of true conversion, I would say our experience was after the baptism, those who continued to show up, we could discern that there was more to it to their, you know, joining the church. Some of it was just being with their fellow Iranians, but some of them there was true conversion. It's hard to see into the heart. But if you don't continue to show up, and many of them would, they'd get the, because that got them through, because they'd have hearings where a judge would say, that was the real, you know, if we kept seeing people long after the baptism, there was at least something to it more than they got their paperwork saying, hey, look, judge.
Right. And like you said, it's hard to discern. I mean, in any system, there are going to be people trying to take advantage of it in every direction, right? I think, you know, just to piggyback on yours, the church in Germany also was taking care of or helping find ways to assist with the physical and bodily needs of these people, right?
We helped them get into new places. We helped them when they had appointments. For us as missionaries, and for the other missionaries and pastors that were working directly with these refugees, we were a huge assistance for these refugees.
Right, and I would say, that flows directly out of Christian beliefs. There is a reason why a lot of immigration agencies in the United States actually started through churches, right? I wouldn't say that they've all continued kind of with that churchly background in a way, but there's a reason why churches were part of it. Why when families came over, they were often sponsored by churches or by Christian congregations. Some of you might have known Pastor Ingo Dutzman, who was in Boston for a long time. His sister has written their story. They came from Latvia, Germany, and they were sponsored by a Lutheran family in Indiana. And I think it was Indiana or Michigan. That's where they moved. Joe, you had a hand up.
I did. The text refers to sojourn.
Right.
A sojourner, I just looked it up, a person who resides temporarily in a place, acting as a temporary resident, guest, or traveler, rather than a permanent settler. What we refer to, and I think the law refers to illegal aliens or illegal immigrants, what we experienced during the Biden administration was an invasion. And God would say, throw them out.
No, God.
Yes, he would. How many? The Hivites, the Jebusites, destroy them.
Joe, pause for a minute. That is not what God would say. Right?
No.
So we've got to distinguish things here. And what I'm wondering about is what you want to make out of that sense of sojourner being a temporary resident Because it sounds to me like you want to leverage that and say, if they're temporarily here, this is what we have to do. But if they're not temporarily here, we don't have to care about it. I don't think you can derive that.
There's a difference between, when I was much younger, I would frequent restaurants in Boston, and there were always some girls from Ireland who came over for the summer. They would waitress and make a fortune.
There's absolutely...
They were sojourners.
Joe, there's absolutely a difference. I'm not denying that. What I'm denying is that changes how we as Christians think about them as people.
It
doesn't. It does not change how we think about them as people. It might change how our government handles them or deals with them. And there's a legitimate nature for that. But I don't think that the Bible gives us in any place the room to say, there is a person that I don't have to care about as a soul for whom Christ died.
Question.
Right. No, we're not going to get into cross conversation.
Okay.
We're not going to get into cross conversation like that. So is there a distinction between someone who's temporarily residing and someone who's there permanently or wanting to be there permanently? Absolutely. And nations can make those distinctions. Christians, we can understand those distinctions in a civic way, but as Christians, we don't treat someone different because of that. Right. So if your neighbor is there temporarily, and I referred last week to grew up on a farm with Spanish speakers, we'd have 100 employees in peak season, and probably 60 of them would be Spanish speaking, temporarily.
Sojourners.
But even if they weren't, and I don't know that they all had legal status even to be temporary workers, right? I don't know that. That does not give us the right as Christians to treat them as something other than a human being. And that is my, I would say when it comes to the immigration conversation, that is my perhaps deepest concern about the way that I hear, especially Christians. The world will be what the world is. But as Christians, let me say it this way, even when the law needs to be enforced, that someone gets removed from our country and taken somewhere else, which is a legitimate function of government, there still needs to be a humanity. And we ought to be encouraging the treatment of these people as human beings, right?
Sure.
So I'm going to grab some other hands, because you had a chance earlier, Ed. So Rosemary, you are waiting, and you are waving, so I see you back there.
The most important thing is our attitude of heart.
Yes.
And it's following the table of the law that says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
Neighbor is anybody.
Yes.
So follow the law by loving them. And our attitude of heart is always love and sacrificial love.
Yes.
That's the bottom line.
Yeah, and as we've also taught, and this is the tension in which we live, the attitude as well of respect for the authorities. Which I will say, there's a large swath of Christianity out there that pushes back against that. I mean, this is, I think, the tension I find myself in between, on the one hand, what seems to be a desire to not view the humanity of those who are in our borders for whatever reason, and on the other hand, those who would not view the humanity or legitimacy of governing authority. Both are important and part of this world. So let me just get back to you. I think, Rosemary, you hit the nail on the head with the attitude of the heart. And this is the one thing that we can actually deal with in our own lives, is our attitude about these things. And how much more of a witness is it, even if we are very strongly pro, or let's say anti-immigration in a way, but the attitude of our heart has a love and care and concern, that would say a lot. Ed, you had a hand up.
Just a point of clarification.
Yeah.
Sojourner, in English, that may mean temporary. But in the Hebrew here, the stranger, I think it's just stranger. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think the Hebrew indicates that the necessary is necessarily temporary.
Yeah, I don't know that the Hebrew, I don't think that there's any Hebrew in Deuteronomy that's going to deal with the categories that we have, right? Moses doesn't have a well laid out, like, let's distinguish between someone on an H1A and an H1B sort of visa, right? So in that sense, yes, I think sojourner kind of means someone who's residing with you, maybe temporarily. Bill, I wanted to grab your hand and then swing front.
Just a question. I think it's we all agree we should love our neighbor. How do we put arms and legs on that?
Yeah.
I mean, if we look at the way the Lord loves us, mm-hmm. looking out for our needs and being very, very gracious and kind.
Right.
But also wanting us to obey the commandments.
Yeah.
Which does that translate into obey the law?
Yes, to obey the authority, certainly. So, I want to step back to your first comment, which was I think that we all agree we should love our neighbor. And I think I would hope that the answer here would be yes, we agree. But I don't think that's the answer out there, right? So I do want to distinguish again as Christians.
Well, why would we expect?
Right, why would we expect it? But I want to distinguish, as Christians, we can bring something different to this conversation than the world brings. And I think we shouldn't assume that this is what the world out there is bringing. But we can bring that as salt and light. So care for those in need, and at the same time, you said obeying God or honoring God would be to honor the authorities. Is that correct? Yeah. And absolutely. Right? So in that sense, this is that tension, that mix of, yes, care for them, love them as neighbors, and also there is legitimate authority, and we don't dismiss that or discount that or say it doesn't count. And I think that puts us as Christians in a fairly awkward position in these conversations. What I'm concerned about is that we actually be willing to live a little bit with that awkwardness as Christians. I wanted to touch, hold on a second, Marla and Luann. Patrick had a hand up, and there are a couple of things I want to make sure I touch on here as well. So,
yeah, my note kind of extrapolates on what you just said, but ultimately, I said my note kind of extrapolates on what you had just said. I don't think the two things are mutually exclusive. I think you can look at an immigrant who would be in this country legally and say, I value that human being as mm-hmm. someone who's made in the image of God, and I love that person, and I want what's best for them.
Right.
And also say, they may not be able to be here for this reason as of yet, because they've not followed this certain set of laws.
Yeah.
And that reason may not be because that one person has malintent, but because there is a large section of people out there who do have that malintent, and we have to have this process to make sure that those people are not going to come in here and harm the people that God has put us in charge of,
right?
Actually tendering his steward.
Yeah, no, there are ways in which the government may have to do things that would not be, where people, you might say, are going to get caught in the system in the sense of having legitimate desire and reason to be here and being fine people who might end up having to be sent somewhere else for the sake of security as well. And I think, again, as Christians, to me, it's the, what is our attitude with respect to these people? And are we celebrating and cheering? Are we saying, I don't care if they're married or they have children or a family gets divided, I don't think we should cheer those things or be... Yeah, so I think we have to be careful as Christians in how we approach. There are a couple things I wanted to read out of this document on immigration from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's older. I think it's helpful in many ways. These documents tend to be kind of dry, so it's not like amazing reading, but I think clear. And so... it talks about confusion of the two realms with respect to immigration. I wanted to read these two sections. It says, confusion of the two realms happens when obedience to government and civil law concerning the legal status of immigrants interferes with the church's responsibility to proclaim the gospel to them and do the works of mercy that flow from the gospel for them without regard to their legal status. Point being, anything that would get in the way of the church proclaiming the gospel or caring for bodily needs, regardless of immigration status, would be the government interfering with the church. It also says, confusion of the two realms also happens when the church's zeal to proclaim the gospel among the nations in her midst interferes with the government's responsibility to regulate and enforce immigration laws according to what is reasonable and just. So when the church, in their zeal, would actually try to interfere with government operations in that way. And there are Christian churches that take that sort of stance, pro-immigration, who would actually be very willing to try to disrupt government authority in executing immigration law. And that would be a confusion as well. So I think keeping those two confusions in mind, and what I want to drive at as Christians is we not forget the need to proclaim the gospel and care for the needs at the same time that we recognize the importance of government authority in these matters. So I do want to pull kind of a bow together on this topic. I know we could spend a lot more time, and we all have opinions, perspectives, angles from our own experiences in life as well. And I will say as well, I said this I think last week, as we think about this topic, it also means that people in their various vocations will have different duties and responsibilities with respect to people. So Carl and Karen's job, I mean, they weren't even German citizens when they were over in Germany, but their job wasn't to be in charge of German immigration policy. Their job was to care for the physical needs and help these immigrants so that they could go through the baptism instruction. My job as pastor is one thing, a doctor's job is another, a police officer's job another, and all of us are going to need to carry out those callings in accordance with what those jobs and vocations are, and God's word, with love for the neighbor. I know we've got a couple hands that are anxious to speak. Can you keep it brief?
Yes.
Okay, Marla.
So, I know I've heard a lot of rumbling when we were talking, but I want to just say that there's a lot of people in this country that were born here, are citizens, who worked hard, who are forgotten at different levels from government. They've lost benefits. They've lost things. For some reason, so it's transferred to someone else. So there's a lot of feelings about that that drive things, too. Mm-hmm. It's not just people hating immigrants. It's just that there's resources are sucked out of one section to go somewhere else, because where is the money coming from?
Yeah, well,
so I
wonder where the money's coming from for a lot of things in our country.
I know a lot of people this is affected, and it's sort of directly in line with these things that have been happening.
Yeah.
So I don't hate immigrants. I like following the law.
Yeah.
The laws are here. They should be followed. And like everyone else, my grandparents all came over. They have this.
So pull the wrap on it. Yes, I think what I hear may be most important is that as a country, we ought not forget other people and their needs as well.
The people
right?
here that are needy too.
And the thing that I'd be cautious of is the labeling of this immigrant is the reason why this person isn't getting whatever, right? It doesn't draw the line that closely. Luann, brief?
I think so much of this is driven by fear. Fear at a lack of resources to care for so many people, for the immigrants coming in, for the people who are already living in this country. It's all fear. If we go back to the Bible, it says, if God will take care of the, and I'm misquoting, but if God will take care of the least of these, like a flowering field or a hummingbird, what makes you think He won't take care of you? So we need to kind of get past that fear and trust that God is watching out for all of us and providing for us in his way.
So let me grab that and say, I think you're right to put your finger on fear being a significant issue. When we think about how, again, the world thinks about these things, it's driven very much by fear. We as Christians do not need to be driven by fear. Right? I'm not saying that that leads to this policy or that policy, but I think, again, as an attitude of the heart, fear should not be our primary motivation. Now, there may be people, and Marla, you were sort of speaking to this, there may be people who've suffered something from an immigrant or illegal immigrant or suffered something from a citizen of the country. They're going to have fears in certain ways. And those are sort of legitimate for them to have. But that shouldn't be our basic and normal posture. So here's my plea to us. Well, first of all, we are, I would say as Christians, we are free to disagree about the best policies and how things should be handled, and candidates and all of, and you know, government officials and all of those things. I think we need to remember the unity that we are called to have as Christians who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, who recognize in other human beings the image of God, who desire that people be, and who recognize for our own part that we are called to treat others as our neighbors, who also are called to have respect for the authority of governing officials. And I really want to encourage us to be careful that we don't get sucked into, we can get sucked into discussions, but into the attitudes that the world has toward these things are not healthy for us as Christians. So that's where we're going to wrap up this conversation, which I'm sure we could go on in more ways, and I would love to hammer out perfect policy for our country, which we could then present to our governing officials and say, we've got it figured out. We're not going to, but we can conduct ourselves and our lives in ways that bear witness to Christ. So next week, my hope and desire is to move on to the topic of Christian nationalism and begin looking at that for a couple of weeks from a Christian perspective. So there's a lot to talk about with that as well, and we're going to have to keep those conversations moving too. But let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your continued help as we navigate through these challenging times in which we live and challenging situations. Lord, we know that we are the sheep of your pasture, redeemed by Christ, and we pray that you would help us to have the right and proper attitudes of heart as Christians. We pray that you would also help us cultivate in a right way respect for authorities. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bring some clarity and peace to our country with respect to immigration. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give wisdom to those who are in charge of policies, setting them and carrying them out. We pray for the protection of those who are vulnerable, and that you would give them safe places to live and to receive their daily bread. And now we pray that you would lead and guide us this day through Christ our Lord. Amen.